Good morning, folks. Good morning. It is so good to see all of you here today. I want to wish everybody a happy Resurrection Day. We have a lot to be thankful for and grateful for, don't we?
Amen.
Yes, bless the name of the Lord. But as we prepare to worship here this morning, before we stand and sing, I want to share with you a verse from the Gospel of John. In chapter number 14, the Bible says in verse 19, yet a little while, by the way, these words are in red, they're the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive today. He's alive and well. I'll have you know this morning that there are no empty thrones in heaven. He's up there with the Father right now. And because he lives, then we shall live also if we see him, if we have faith and trust and hope in him. I'm going to ask you to stand with me now, and we're going to sing Because He Lives. as they used to say in the old country, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Brother Peter, would you open us in prayer this morning, please?
Our Father, we are here again to say thank you for your great salvation.
Yes.
Lord, we are weak. There's nothing we could have done to save ourselves, but you are strong, and you did it all.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
You sent Jesus, the sinless Son of God, because he was the only one good enough who could take away our sins.
Yes.
He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have his righteousness.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful work. And I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they would know you.
Yes.
Because this life is not all there is. Mm-hmm. And this life with all of its difficulty is passing away. But for those who know Jesus as their Savior, we have eternal hope.
Yes, Lord.
You are our hope. Mm-hmm. And we say thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Again, I want to welcome everybody here today. It's so good to be here in the house of the Lord with you this morning. And I want you to know that you have been prayed for. And I don't believe you're here today by accident. I don't believe any of us are. And now Pastor and Brother John have brought their instruments today. And I believe they're going to play a couple songs for us here this morning.
You got the mic. I'm going to stay away over here.
G. But I know he loved them because I heard him say, Father, forgive them. He was looking down on me. Soldier, I stood at the foot of the tree. I saw the compassion on his face, were the tracks of his tears. On his back, the stripes from his suffering. Inside, the wound from my spear. Him say, Father, forgive them. Jesus was looking down on me. I am an old Roman soldier. I stood at the foot of the tree. I stood at the foot of the tree. Sure miss Jim Owens.
Thank you, gentlemen. And yes, we all miss Brother Jim. For those of you that don't know Jim, Jim was a part of our church for a long time, and he played guitar. Jim had he had tongue cancer, and he wasn't able to speak. And so it had been, here's this man that loves music, and he's not able to sing. But I want to share with you that I believe Jim is singing his first celebration songs in glory today. I'm not sure exactly how they celebrate the resurrection in heaven, but I can tell you what, I believe Brother Jim knows, and they're able to enjoy those things now. In Revelation chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 17, the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. And I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." I am alive forevermore. We're going to stand together now and sing, "He Lives." I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives, he lives, he lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. He
all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. So loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'd invite you to turn with us to the Gospel of John and to chapter number 20 this morning. Today, being the Resurrection Day that we are celebrating here this morning, if you've not been here in recent weeks, we have tried to take a journey through Passover week, through the week of our Lord's Passion. Passion just means His suffering. And so we began about 4 weeks ago with a message about the presentation of the King as Jesus rode into Jerusalem and offered Himself as Messiah to the Jewish people. We then had a message about the rejection of the King as although Jesus offered Himself as King, that many did and many still do reject Him as the King of Glory. Last week, we talked about the crucifixion of the King, that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And it's important for us to understand, as we're thinking about Jesus dying on that cross, that His death or His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection, it's not the beginning of the story, neither is it the end. It's the center of the story. The crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of the story. And today, we're going to talk about some of those things, and we're going to talk about His resurrection. And I want you to understand that you're going to hear the most important parts, and you're going to hear the central parts of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Word of God. But I invite you, I encourage you, and I implore you to come back. This is a Bible-believing and preaching church. As a matter of fact, when we come back next week, we're going to return to our foundation series in the book of Genesis. If you come and you hear that, then you will hear about the beginning. You understand the foundation that we have as believers and what God has done and is doing. And I'm reminded today that as we look around our country and we look around the world, it's not hard to understand that it seems like the foundations of our country are crumbling. And friends, that's because the foundations of our country are crumbling. But the foundations that the Lord laid long, long ago are strong and well, and you can stand on those foundations today. And at this church, we do. We do. Not only can you come and hear about the beginning, but if you come on Sunday nights, then you can be a part of our Revelation series, and you can hear about the end. And it's in the book of Revelations. We understand the Lord has laid out His plans for last days, new beginnings, and the glory of the King and His kingdom. Amen. And so our desire here is that this church is that we We stick to this book. And we preach Christ and Him crucified. And we teach the Word of God here in this place, because ultimately, nobody else's Word matters. Amen? And so we're glad that you are here today. And mostly today, we're going to be on a journey with Jesus through the Gospel of John here, concerning His crucifixion and resurrection. If you'd stand with me, please, this morning, just in reverence to the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read just two verses together. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20, and verses 19 and 20. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. And the Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Father God, we bow ourselves before you here this morning. We thank you, Father, that we have this wonderful time that is set aside to remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we should not just celebrate your resurrection at this time that we call Easter on this resurrection day, Lord. We should celebrate that all of the time. Lord, every day that we wake up and we consider the fact that without Jesus, we would be lost and condemned to a sinner's hell. Lord, we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus has paid the penalty for all who believe and trust in Him. And Lord, it's unto Jesus that we look here this morning, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, I thank you for your Holy Spirit bringing us here this morning. And now that we are here, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts. Help us to see, help us to understand, help us to believe, Lord. We'll trust you to do it, and we'll give you the honor and the glory for all that you do here. And the church said together,
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated, folks. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand, is presented to us really four times in each of the Gospels. If you're not overly familiar with the Bible, the first four books of the New Testament, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we often refer to those as the Gospels. They are the story of the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read those Gospel accounts, you're not necessarily reading four completely different things. Many of the things that you read in one Gospel, you'll read again in another Gospel, just as if we had all went to an event together and each of us had written down our own description of what happened in that place. That's what the Gospels are. And so many of them report the same things, and some of them add some details that maybe the other Gospel writer did not add. But all of them record the trial and the resurrection, or I'm sorry, first of all, the crucifixion, and then the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was particularly drawn to the Gospel of John this week. And if you want to just sort of follow along with me here a little bit today, if you go back a couple of chapters, I'm not sure that I'm going to read all of these verses, but the week began with Jesus in John chapter 12. By the way, all the people were in Jerusalem that week to celebrate Passover. If you made it to Sunday school this morning, you heard Brother Lance teach about the Passover as one of the feasts that Jewish people were prescribed by the Lord to keep. And so there were Jerusalem, which was probably a city of less than 50,000 people, had swollen to a population that week of, I've heard estimates of several hundred thousand. Everybody from the country was supposed to come to Jerusalem to observe Passover together. So Jesus and his disciples were coming that way. And we understand in chapter 12, it says that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Now, Bethany was a town that was nearby there to Jerusalem. And the reason that Jesus had come to Bethany was because he had friends there. There was a family that he loved very dearly. It was two sisters named Mary and Martha and a brother named Lazarus. And it was Lazarus that just shortly before this, Jesus had risen from the dead. Lazarus had died and he was in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus came in that late time and rose him back to life. And so we know that Jesus was there, and he was actually having dinner there with his friends at my house. We have some relatives that live next door to us, and we have Dan night every now and then. It's dinners at the neighbors, and sometimes we get together and just share a meal together. Jesus was having dinner with his friends that he loved dearly, and there were other people, though, that many people were flocking to where Jesus was having dinner that night for a couple of reasons. First of all, they had heard about this man Lazarus that had been dead and now was alive. And so they wanted to come and see Lazarus. Everybody wanted to see this man that this had happened to. And so there was a lot of tension. And then also, I think there were some that wanted to see Jesus because it was told that Jesus was the one that raised him to life. And so we see in that really the motivation of the people, why it was that they had come, why they were there to see Jesus and Lazarus. As you go through that chapter, you don't just see motivation of the people, but you see the motivation of the priest, because the priest had a desire to kill Lazarus. This man that had died and had rose again, the religious people in Jerusalem wanted to kill him. Why is that? Well, because of Lazarus, people were believing in Jesus. And these religious men, they wanted to keep all the prestige. They wanted to keep all the attention on themselves. And so they desired not only to kill Lazarus, but we know also that really their ultimate desire was to kill Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. What's interesting about this is that Jesus had set his heart to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he had to go to Jerusalem. And really, there's really a suspense that builds in this, because Jesus had been telling his disciples for quite a long time that the Son of Man, as a matter of fact, Luke 9:22, the Bible says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. That's all those religious people that I was telling you about. And be slain and be raised the third day. That's a pretty difficult statement that Jesus just made there. By the way, he's referring to himself as the Son of Man. It's a statement that comes all the way back from the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. And Jesus says the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be rejected there in that place, and I'm going to be killed. And so his disciples, they didn't understand this. In Matthew 16:21, it says that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." I want you to know that Jesus knew, but by the way, Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. That means that he's eternal. Before the foundations of the earth that we live in today were established, Jesus knew that he was coming to the earth. He knew how he was coming to the earth. He knew why he was coming to the earth, and he knew what he was going to do. He knew even before he came that he was going to suffer many things and that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And the whole purpose, while everybody else was going to Jerusalem to observe the Passover lamb, Jesus was going to Jerusalem to be the Passover lamb. Not just for one time, but for all time. all time. And so the disciples, they just really didn't understand that. And Peter, obviously, he was devoted to the Lord and he had great love for the Lord. And he said, Lord, be it far from thee that this would happen. You know, like you can't. And they tried to deter him. You can't go to Jerusalem. Jesus, you know that these men there hate you. And if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. All the while, Jesus is thinking, Peter, you don't understand. That's why I came, was to die. I must go to Jerusalem. And so Jesus did go to Jerusalem. We know that the reason Jesus went to Jerusalem is to seek and save that which was lost. Amen. Can I just tell you this morning that Jesus went to Jerusalem for Peter? The scripture points out to us that Peter was a sinner, that he had done things wrong. I believe that Jesus went to Jerusalem even for those Pharisees and those scribes and elders that had him killed. Now, unfortunately, they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus, and so they didn't benefit from his having gone to Jerusalem to die. I believe that Jesus went to Jerusalem for all of you and for me. Because we are sinners in need of salvation. We need the sacrifice, the atonement that Jesus made for us there in that place. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And when he was there, we understand that there was a sentence or a condemnation that was passed down. Again, it was planned by the Lord from the foundation of the world. He met with a man named Annas, who had been a high priest at one point in time. He said, regarding Jesus, he said it was expedient that one man should die for the people. As these religious people had gathered in the council and they're talking about what to do with Jesus, this man said it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Caiaphas, who was the actual high priest at that point in time, in Luke chapter 22, the Bible says that they then said they all, art thou the Son of God? They're questioning Jesus, art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, you say that I am. And they said, what need have we of any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Because of Jesus's claim to be God, they condemned him to die. I've heard it said before that Jesus was either lying, or he was a lunatic, or he's Lord. And I want to tell you this morning that he is Lord. Do you know how we know that Jesus is Lord? Do you know how we know that he was the Son of God and he is the Son of God? If Jesus was lying, or if he was a lunatic, that tomb in Jerusalem would have somebody's bones inside of it today. But Jesus Christ is Lord, and because he's Lord, because he's the living God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ is alive. He rose again, forever defeating death and proving that he is the very God that he claimed to be. Amen. Not only was he condemned by Annas and Caiaphas, but Pilate in the Gospel of Mark in chapter number 15, the Bible says, beginning at verse number 9, but Pilate answered, saying, will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Pilate was the Roman governor there at the time, and they had a habit that at the Passover, when the Jews were celebrating Passover, they would oftentimes release a Jewish prisoner to be set free. Not because they were innocent, but just because it was something the Roman people did to I guess to make the Jews feel good about the Romans being their oppressors. And so Pilate, speaking of Jesus, he said, will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Barabbas was a notorious criminal. He had been in charge of an insurrection, and he had committed murder. He was a murderer. He was condemned to die. He was just awaiting the execution itself. And Pilate asked the people, should I release unto you Jesus, the King of the Jews? And they said, no, we'd rather you release unto us Barabbas. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, Will you then that I shall do unto him what whom you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. And then Pilate said to them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Jesus had been sentenced, he had been condemned by all of these to die. But you know, something that I'd like to point out today is, as we're gathered here together, since we're here, that Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate were not the only ones that sentenced the Lord Jesus to death. The Bible tells us, especially in the Ten Commandments, a list of things that we should not do according to the will and to the Word of God. Can I ask you this morning, which of those sins Jesus was guilty of committing? Not one. Not one. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we know that to be true today. We all have folks that we love who are not with us anymore. That every one of us pass from this life. That one birth still today equals one death. But if Jesus had not sinned, then why did Jesus die? Jesus didn't die because of what he did. Jesus died because of what I did and what you did. You see, those men were not the only one that condemned Jesus to death. You and I condemned Jesus to die on that cross because of the sins that we committed. And that is why Jesus died there on the cross. Back in the Gospel of John, in chapter number 19, it must have been a great surprise to them because it says in verse number 30, verse number, this is the Gospel of John. Yeah, let me turn back here a page. I apologize. Gospel of John chapter 19 and verse number 30. That when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. I can only imagine what a surprise this must have been. I think it's helpful for us to try to put ourselves in the shoes of his followers that were there that day. Jesus' ministry lasted for 3 years. For 3 years, they watched him walk the face of the earth. They watched him teach with an authority. They said, never a man spake as this man has spoken. They watched him live in a way that people had never lived. They watched him love people the way no one had ever loved. Jesus was willing to touch lepers and to help those that were in need and to heal those that were sick. They watched him give sight to the blind and help lame people walk, and they watched him raise dead people back to life again. They were absolutely sure that this was the Messiah until he died. Until he died. Can you imagine the surprise that must have been upon them there that morning? Now, I want to encourage you today that it wasn't a surprise because Jesus withheld information from them. He had told his disciples, again, going back to the verses we already read, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He must suffer many things at the hands of the priest and the chief elders. He must be slain and on the third day rise again. But the disciples just did not get what it was that Jesus was here to do. And I believe that this was not exactly how they had envisioned the story. I don't know if we have many readers here this morning. When I was in school, I think I've already confessed even this day already that I wasn't much of a reader when I was young. I liked to play ball and, you know, do all those things. But I remember, do you remember those Choose Your Own Path books? Anybody remember those? I can't be the only one, right? Those were printed in the 1900s. We have Yeah. Plenty of people here that were around then. Remember, you would read these books, and then you could choose your path, like, what do you want to happen next? And then when you'd go to that path, then it would have, you know, an outcome, and then it might do that several times, and you would come to an end at the end of that book. I don't think this was the path that the disciples had chose. It was very clear that they didn't want Jesus to go to Jerusalem. It was very clear that they didn't expect him to die. As a matter of fact, this was the same reason that the disciples were struggling with, was really the reason that many people in Jerusalem were struggling, because they knew the Bible, the Old Testament spoke of a Messiah that would come, and they were looking for this Messiah that would come, but they missed him because they were looking for somebody that would come and destroy the Romans and exalt their kingdom and do all of these things that they wanted to be done, and they didn't realize that he actually came to meet the real need that they had. And that's the problem that every one of us have with sin. Our problem is not the rogue nations of the world. It's not the government. I know that we could talk about that the rest of the month, right? Our problem is not the oppressors in the world, and it's not our taxes, and it's not our neighbor, and it's not the enemies that that we're not supposed to have that we do. That's not our problem. We have a sin problem. Every single one of us. We've sinned. We've fallen short. And there's no answer for that sin outside of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to make Jerusalem or America or anybody else or Israel a great nation. Jesus came to pay for our sin. And I'll tell you what, there's one sinner here that's glad that he did. So imagine the surprise of his disciples that day as they looked on the cross and as Jesus cried out to Tetelestai, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost and he died. I believe that many, by the way, are surprised to hear that the Son of God died. I think people today are still surprised to hear that. As a matter of fact, I think that there are some people that struggle with believing in Jesus for the same reason they did in that day. If he's the Son of God, what's he doing on that cross? Why is he dying? Why is he hanging there and bleeding? That was what many people passed by and said to him that day. Matter of fact, one of the thieves that was crucified with him said, "If you be the Son of God, save yourself and us." The priest and the people that walked by said, "If you be the Son of God, bring yourself down from that cross." Jesus couldn't deliver himself from that cross. Oh, he could have delivered himself. The Bible says that he could have called 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels to come and deliver him from that place. But I'll tell you what he couldn't do. He couldn't deliver himself and deliver you and me. Don't you think for one minute that it was nails that held Jesus to that cross? It was his love for you and me that kept him on that cross. And so Jesus has now died, and I get this picture in my mind of this searching that's going on in the minds and the hearts of his disciples. If you look at John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him." You remember why she was there? She was there to anoint a man that she thought was dead. "Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulcher. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following after him, and went into the sepulcher, and he seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed." That's speaking of John. "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again unto their home. I think there was a lot of confusion that was going on here with the disciples. They had not clearly understood what Jesus had said would happen. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, he was actually part of the council, and he was a sort of a secret follower of Jesus. He came with another Pharisee that was a secret follower of Jesus named Nicodemus, and they buried Jesus. They begged Pilate of his body after he died, and they buried him there in Joseph's tomb, which was nearby, which was also a fulfillment of a prophecy from the Old Testament. Pilate was amazed that Jesus was already dead, because oftentimes people didn't die on a cross quite that soon. As a matter of fact, the other two thieves were still alive when they came to break their knees so that they would suffocate and pass sooner. And Jesus was already dead. Why? Because Jesus gave his life there on Calvary. And Mary Magdalene had been to the empty tomb already. If you look here at this passage, she had gone to the tomb. And the disciples, save John and a few women, they had all scattered. You don't see Peter or any of the other disciples mentioned up here at the tomb or at the cross of Jesus before Jesus died. And I believe that they were searching. If you go back to the book of Luke in chapter number 24, there's a story there about a couple of men after Jesus had died. They're known as the disciples on the Emmaus Road. And it says in verse 15 that it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew himself near and went with them. They're walking down the road after Jesus had died. And Jesus comes near, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't know it was Jesus. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not thou known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Dude, don't you know what has happened here?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." We thought that he was the Messiah. "And beside all of this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even," pardon me, "so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." These were disciples of the Lord. These were some of those that he said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer these things of the elders and the priest, and I'm going to be slain. But the third day, I'm going to rise again." And the women came to them and said, "Hey, we were at the tomb this morning, and he wasn't there. And there were some angels that said, he's not here because he's alive." And here they're walking with Jesus, and they're still sad. They still don't get it. And they say, "Oh yeah, it's like the third day since all these things happened." And Jesus says to them, "Fools and slow of heart to believe." Let me ask you today, do you believe in Jesus? I'm not just asking, do you believe that he existed? History says that Jesus existed. I'm asking, do you believe that he died and that he lives again? Do you believe that he is the sinless Son of God who died for the sins of all the world? Do you believe the word? You know, the prophecy from this book is absolutely amazing. I wish I had two or three more hours today, and I might take half that here this morning, to tell you all that this book says hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born on the face of the earth. The exact crucifixion is described to us in Psalms 22. And in Isaiah 53, the exact words that Jesus would cry from the cross. How is that, except he be God? I love the fact that while these disciples were struggling and while they were searching, And that's really the question, right? Let me ask you a question. Are you searching today? As the foundations crumble in our world today, folks are searching for things. There's a lot of folks that end up actually in a lot of bad situations because they're searching for things. They're searching for something that will fill that void in their heart. They're searching for something that will give them satisfaction. They're searching for something that will dull the pain and the heartbreak and the heartache that they have experienced in their life. Are you searching this morning? These disciples were not only searching for something as everybody else, I believe they were searching for someone. Amen. They just didn't know it yet. And the truth that we see is the Bible says that if you seek him with all of your heart, listen, if you're just going through the motions, you're wasting your time. If you'll seek him with all of your heart, you shall find him. And these disciples, they were seeking. And what we know is that it was immediately after this that Jesus revealed himself to them. And as a matter of fact, if you'll look back with me in John 20 and verse 19, the Bible says that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." That had to have been the most comforting words that those people had ever heard. To have placed all their hope and their fears and their trust in him. To see him die on that cross and think, wait a minute, I thought he was the one. And to see Jesus alive standing in their presence and say, "Peace be unto you." I wonder, dear friends, when we pass from this life, and if by faith in Jesus we enter into his presence, I wonder if he'll say that to us. Peace. Peace. Do you know that's what God offers those that believe and trust in him? The book of Romans tells us that through the blood of Jesus and through faith in him that we can have peace with God. That's the problem with our sin that I mentioned earlier. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin puts us at condemnation with God. We don't have peace with God because of our sin. Nobody will be able to enter that place called heaven without the shed blood of Jesus, because we're not at peace with God. But through Jesus, we can have peace with him. And so Jesus shows himself there to his disciples. Here the disciples are without Thomas. Thomas is not with them at this point in time. But he shows himself to his disciples and he says to them, "Peace be unto you." Peter and John had already been to the empty tomb and they had seen that the tomb was empty. Peter kind of leaves and he's not sure exactly what to think for sure, I don't think. But the Bible says that John looked in and saw the empty grave cloths and he believed. I think John remembered these things. Mary Magdalene had been to the empty tomb. As a matter of fact, if you'll read there in chapter 20, verse 11, the Bible says that Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she saith unto him, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned her back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. But Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." Aren't you glad that Jesus knows your name? Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So the disciples saw Jesus alive. Mary Magdalene saw the Lord Jesus alive. And they're not the only ones. I mentioned to you, there's two disciples on the Emmaus Road. The book of 1 Corinthians said that Jesus appeared to above 500 people at one time after he was resurrected. The Lord Jesus, by the way, appeared to the Apostle Paul himself at one time. And John writes in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John is talking about a resurrected Jesus Christ, that he is alive. He is not dead. And they have seen him and handled him. And if you think they were surprised at seeing him dead, I wonder how much surprise there was when they saw him alive. The one who had died and yet was alive, alive forevermore. I'm grateful to tell you today that Jesus has shown himself alive to me. Does that mean that I've seen his physical presence? No. But his presence is all around me. Jesus has moved in my heart and he's moved in my life. And Jesus makes a promise to those who believe in him. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. Jesus gave me a new life. He gave me a new heart. He made me different than what I was. He's not made me perfect just yet, but he's working on it. And my Bible tells me that he's going to complete that work here at some point in time. Have you experienced Jesus Christ alive? And is he alive in your heart and in your life? After Jesus had shown himself to his disciples, then we see them in verse 20, swelling with joy. The Bible says that when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This word glad that is used here, it means exceedingly. It's the same word that's used oftentimes in Scripture for rejoicing. This word was used in Matthew chapter 2 when it talks about the wise men that rejoiced when they saw the star that stood over where he lived. This was the word that was described of the shepherd there in Matthew 18 when he found the lost sheep that he'd been looking for, and he rejoiced over that sheep. This is the word used in Luke 10 describing the disciples rejoicing when actually Jesus was speaking to them, and he said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the kind of rejoicing that he is talking about here. This is the same word used in John chapter 3 when the Bible says that the bridegroom, speaking of, in this case, it was John the Baptist, rejoicing at the voice, the friend of the bridegroom, rejoicing at the voice of the bridegroom. Bridegroom was an old word for the groom. And John was sort of considered like the best man. You know, he came and made straight the ways of the Lord, and it was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he said that he rejoiced at the voice of the Lord Jesus. And it's the same word used in the book of Revelation chapter 19, where it describes the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the saints in heaven say, let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice. The disciples rejoiced. They were glad when they saw the Lord. And disciples, I believe, ought to be glad to understand that Jesus Christ is alive. Can I ask you this morning, are you glad that Jesus is alive? I tell you what, we sure ought to be, because the only hope we have of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. And there are many emotions, I'm sure, that will be felt and were felt at that time. When people come into the presence of the Lord, I believe that there will be people that will feel anxiety. I believe that there are people that will feel anger. There are people that feel hate against him. Even now, we see it in the world. You can go about anywhere and mention the name of God, but as soon as you mention the name of Jesus, you've made enemies with about a whole lot of people. I believe that many people, when they hear the name of Jesus, they respond in doubt. I believe that some will respond in worry, and many will respond in fear. Why is that? Do you know the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, that the mountains will cleave in two and people will cry out for the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the face of the one who sits on the throne. Why is that? Because they're afraid. Why are they afraid? Because their sins have not been forgiven. Friend, you don't have to stand before Jesus in any of those emotions. You can stand before Jesus with joy and rejoicing and being exceedingly glad as these disciples were. Why? Because you know your sins are forgiven, and because of the blood of Jesus, you are at peace with God. Amen?
Amen.
And so, at first, his disciples, they struggled with these things. But I believe that we can know that our sins are forgiven. At the end here of John chapter 20, there's an interesting statement here that John makes in verse number 30. And he says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." There are a lot of things that Jesus did that aren't written down for us. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Friend, I want to tell you today that the reason that we're here is because of Jesus. And my prayer is that you would hear these things that were written, and that you would believe not just on the works of Jesus, that you would believe in the person of Jesus, that you would believe in the deity of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And that hearing these things, as John said, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Just a couple of verses back, Thomas, who had not been with the disciples when Jesus appeared to them the first time, he comes into the room and he's there with the disciples, and they begin to tell Thomas that we saw Jesus. And Thomas wouldn't believe. He said, "Nah, I wouldn't believe that unless I could touch the nail prints in his hands and put my hand into his side that was pierced." Wouldn't it just like Jesus to show up when Thomas is there? And Jesus says to him in verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." That's a command from the Lord Jesus Christ, to be not faithless, but believing. I want to encourage you today, if you're not sure what to think about Jesus, I want to encourage you to be not faithless, but believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that he is the Savior of the world. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas didn't even have to, after he saw Jesus, he didn't have to touch his hands or put his hand into his side, did he? He said, "My Lord and my God." And here's what Jesus said to him. He said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet they have believed." As we leave here this morning, many were surprised because they thought that he was dead. And I believe that at the last judgment, that there will be many again surprised because they thought that he was dead. They didn't believe in a risen Savior, in a Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that we could all come together today. I've prayed that we would all come together today. I have come here to worship a risen Savior, and I pray that you have as well. I'm glad that you've come to church. My prayer is that you've come to Christ. My prayer today is that you would leave this place with a blessing. And you know what Jesus said to Thomas, where the blessing was? He said, "Thomas, blessed are those which have not seen and yet believe. That's how you can be blessed today. Even though you've not seen Jesus with your eyes, your physical eyes, I'm asking you today to believe him with your spiritual eyes, to believe in him with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. We've had a lot of people that have been coming to our church here lately, and especially a lot of young people. And I believe with all of my heart that people are sick and tired of being spoon-fed the garbage that's going on in our society. And people know that there's something missing. They know that there's something not just missing in our country, but something missing in their own hearts and in their own souls. And I can tell you that Jesus is the only thing that can satisfy and fill the hole in your heart and in your life. And that you can be blessed today by believing in him. We read the scripture earlier, but Jesus said, "The world doesn't see me, but you do. And because I live, you shall live also." I meant to bring it with me this morning, and I forgot it in the car, so you'll have to forgive me. But I also teach LifeWise Academy classes for Highland. If you're not familiar with LifeWise, it's a wonderful program. We bus school kids, public school kids from the public school every week, and we teach them the Bible. We take them to a church nearby, and then we take them back to school. We're allowed to do that as long as it's privately funded, off public property, and the kids have permission from their parents. Presently, about 230 kids from Highland are coming, about 500 kids in Morrow County, because Northmore and Mount Gilead also have programs, and Cardington's getting one started as well. The last lesson that we had before break with the kids was about the resurrection. And our church purchased these little tombs, and they're these little like model tombs. They're small, you know, about the size of a fist, I guess you would say. And it has a little, on this tomb, it has a hole, and there's a little door, a little stone that's kind of rolled off to the side. And we gave those tombs to the kids. And I told the children, I said, "Here's what I want you guys to remember." I said, "Every time you see this tomb, I want you to look at this tomb and remember that the tomb is empty. And the reason the tomb is empty is because Jesus is alive. He's alive and well." I said, "As a matter of fact, I want you to take these tombs back and I want you to show them to your friends and your family members and your parents and anybody else that you come in contact with. And maybe that will become a conversation starter for you to tell them when they ask you, 'What have you got there?' It's, 'Oh, it's a tomb. And by the way, this tomb is empty. And the reason it's empty is because Jesus is alive.'" You see, the scriptures tell us to come and see. And I hope that you can look with your heart towards Jerusalem today and understand that there's a tomb there that is empty today. But then it also says to go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. Come and see for yourself that Jesus is alive. And then go and tell others that there's a risen Savior. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me now. We're going to sing a song here in closing today. But before we sing, if you have never considered Jesus as the Savior of the world, I want to encourage you to do that today. I said before we started the service this morning that I don't believe that any of us are here by accident. And I don't believe that you're here today so that I can talk you into something. I believe you're here today because the Holy Spirit of God wants to speak to you and to touch your heart. And so my prayer is long after we leave this place, when you can see my face no more, that you can still hear his voice ringing in your ear. And I encourage you to listen to him and obey him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen. Let's worship together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. No power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Father, how great and far and wide and deep is your love for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving your son for us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us. Lord, thank you for redeeming us and for saving us. And Lord, I thank you for bringing us here today. I thank you for all that have come together. And Father, I just thank you for your word. I'm so glad, Lord, it wouldn't do us any good for you to be God if we didn't know who you were. But you have revealed yourself to us through your word. As somebody said to me recently, that Good Friday seemed like a sad thing. And I said, you know, as we look at what our sins did to Jesus on the cross, it does make us sad. But it gives us great joy to see what your sacrifice did for us. And so, Lord, we rejoice and we say thank you. I pray your blessing, Lord, on every person and every family gathered here today. And I pray that they would leave this place today with a just renewed assurance of how much they are loved. That they are loved by the God of the universe. That they are loved by church family here. If they're visiting here today, they're loved by somebody that invited them here. And Lord, we thank you. For your love. We love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, bless us all as we gather with our families today and we enjoy your goodness. And help us to remember all that Jesus has done for us. We praise your holy name and we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, our risen Savior and Lord. Amen and amen. Amen.